Well, I wonder who your favourite athlete has been of these Olympic Games. Is it Sir Chris Hoy, or Jessica Ennis, or Mo Farah, or someone else? It's your choice, of course. Well, during this month, as you know, we're comparing Olympic heroes with ancient heroes from the Bible book of Judges. And we've seen that the Bible heroes called judges, they weren't really judges, as you and I think of a judge. They were rescuers, God's rescuers, to save his people, the Israelites, from their enemies. But does it matter who our favourite judge is? Samson or Gideon or Deborah or somebody else? Could God's people choose their rescuer? Or who would rescue them? In life today, people like to choose our rescuers. Metaphorically in some ways, who's going to rescue us from the boredom, the guilt and the pain of our lives? Is it that boyfriend, that wife? Will they rescue us? Or are we rescued by our children or our grandchildren? Am I my own rescuer? I can do it myself with my power and success. When it comes to fear of death, who will rescue me from that? Is it a choice? Well, let's see this morning in the Bible. First thing we see in the story of Deborah is that idols enslave in verses 1 to 3. Come to Judges chapter 4 with me, would you? Page 172 in the Church Bibles and verse 1, Judges chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, it says, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again. Remember the helter-skelter? I saw a helter-skelter in Moncton Park yesterday. Remember that the helter-skelter spiral of the book of Judges? Well, after the Exodus, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them to the wonderful promised land. But generation after generation of his people reject God. They do evil in his eyes, verse 1. Now back in chapter 2 and later in this chapter, we see what that means. It means that they worshipped idols instead. Again and again, they rejected their divine husbands. They committed adultery. Spiritual and literal, in fact, at the temples of their idols, the idols of their neighbors in the promised land, the idols of the Canaanites. And again, in his loving jealousy, God disciplined them. He allowed them to suffer at the hands of enemy raiders. And then each time, in his loving compassion, God stepped in to give them a rescuer, a judge. Often before they even confessed, he would step in and rescue them. And yet they rejected God again. Here in verse 1, they've just had a rescuer, a judge, Ehud. But yet, when he dies, they do evil again. A vicious cycle of rejection and raiders and rescue. But what they didn't expect was the idols enslave. Idols enslave. Can we see that, verse 2? So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. And in this cycle, something is different this time, because see who the raiders are in verse 2. It's the king of Canaan, the Canaanites, the very people whose idols they've been worshipping. They've been worshipping the idols of the Canaanites, and now the Canaanites oppress them, raid them, effectively enslave them, make them their slaves. Idols enslave. An idol, it doesn't have to be a statue, does it? It can be anything or everything that we live for. Whatever, in fact, whatever we think will rescue us, ultimately. Yeah, but worship an idol, and it will make you its slave. That's what God says in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, where he says this, men and women exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That is idolatry. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. He gave them over to shameful lusts. As God allows our idols to enslave us. Once upon a time, a man was feeling very lonely. And he decided to buy himself a cat. So he went to the pet shop. And he looked at the different kinds of cats in their cages. Siamese, Burmese, Manx, Abyssinian. And then he came to a cage with a stripy ginger cat inside. And a label on the front that just said, something different. Intrigued, the man bought the stripy ginger cat. The cat seemed to have a very good appetite. He fed the cat whatever it wanted. It ate everything he gave it. It got bigger and bigger. He kept feeding it. So one day he realized to his horror, it wasn't a cat. It was a tiger. And he decided the safest thing to do was just to do whatever the tiger asked. Whatever it asked for, he'd give it to him. That was the safest thing to do, wasn't it? He became a slave, in fact, to the tiger. But the more he fed it, the bigger it got. Until one day, the tiger struck. The man was lonely, but he chose the wrong rescuer. Well, choose your rescuer carefully, because idols enslave, or worse. There is divine rescue only in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only one who can rescue us for our Creator. Everything else is idolatry. And so let's not compromise with the subtle, sophisticated idols of our culture. Yes, I'm overspending a little, but I deserve some treats in life. Yes, there's that naughty website, but I'll just glance at it for a moment and then switch it off. Yes, I am feeding an angry, wounded pride, but I'll calm down in a minute. Yes, my bank balance is the most important thing, but I give to charity as well. The idol of money enslaves us, so we either waste our money or we hate to let go of it. The idol of lust enslaves us, so we switch our focus more and more to people and things who will never satisfy. They leave us empty. The idol of self enslaves us, so we feel increasingly angry and drive away those we love. Idols enslave. How can we be free from our slavery to idols? Is there a rescuer to choose? Well, let's see, secondly, that God rescues. In verses 4 to 24, God rescues. We'll spend the rest of our time thinking about this. God rescues. And it may be what we expect if we're used to the book of Judges over the past few weeks. But the way God rescues is a complete surprise. If we can have the first bullet on the screen, please. See how God commands in verses 4 to 10. See how God commands. We've met two judges so far during these Olympics, two men who God raised up to rescue his people, Jephthah and Samson. And both men seem to have taken the law into their hands, don't they? Yes, God was in control behind the scenes, but humanly speaking, they were taking the initiative. Whereas today it's different. Today we hear God calling the shots. See how he commands. Verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. He commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." As God begins his rescue, he commands. He takes this northerner, Barak, and God commands, go, take with you 10,000 men and lead the way to battle. God commands. Now, what's really intriguing, as we step back for a moment, is who is the judge here? Who is the judge? Well, first, there's Deborah. Now, since Margaret Thatcher, I guess we're quite used in our culture to having female governors. But it was a surprise in that culture. Verse 4, she's identified by her husband in that culture. And it says she was leading, or literally judging, Israel at the time. Verse 5 says she held court, and that the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. But what was Deborah's main role? What was her main role in verse 4? Well, she's a prophetess. In other words, God spoke through Deborah. That was her main role. And as God begins his rescue, he commands through Deborah. Let's see that in action. Verse 6. She sent for Barak, and she said, "Go, take with you 10,000 men." Here's Barak. I guess this is where Mr. Obama got his name from. Here's Barak. And who's the real judge? Barak is the one mentioned in the Bible's Hall of Fame, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11. So perhaps Deborah and Barak share the role of judge. We can't be completely sure. But what is important, though, is that God begins his rescue by commanding. And Barak's response is fascinating. Verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Now, a lot of ink has been spilt on this. Is Barak a wimp? Is he, your typical wimpish bloke? Does he want Deborah to hold his hand like his mummy as they go into battle? Or is he actually showing faith? Is he saying, I value God's word so much that I need you to come with me, this prophetess, so that I can keep on hearing God's word throughout the battle? Faithless or faithful? There are clues in verse 9. "Very well," Deborah said. "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." Because of the way you're going about this. At first sight, it sounds like a rebuke, doesn't it? For Barak, for not playing the man. And as the Bible clearly teaches elsewhere, godly men should take the lead in a very self-sacrificial way. Take the lead in their families and churches. And yet, in this case, there is an alternative translation of verse 9 in the footnotes, which says this: "But on the expedition you are undertaking," rather than "because of the way you are going about this." And so maybe Deborah's not rebuking Barak at all. Well, again, we can't be sure. And in some ways, their moral examples don't matter very much, because who is the hero in these verses? It's not Deborah. It's not Barak. It's God. It's God who rescues by commanding. And so what does Deborah teach us? Should we become militant feminists? Or try to copy her role of prophet or prophetess? Well, no. Listen to the Bible's stunning verdict in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, like Deborah, many times and in various ways. But," it says, it's different now, "but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus." God rescues by commanding. And the New Testament message of Jesus is his final word, his conclusion. We don't need prophets or prophetesses anymore. So where are we in the episode of Deborah? If we're not Deborah and we're not Barak, I pray desperately we're not Canaanites, not opposing God like they were. In which case, there's only one option left. We're foot soldiers in Israel, as God commanded Barak to recruit 10,000 foot soldiers. Still, God commands us today to join his army, to fight, not with swords or guns, but our weapon is the message of God's love in the Lord Jesus, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And if you remember, the first gold medal that Great Britain won in these Olympics, do you remember who it was? It was the rowing pair of Helen Glover and Heather Stanning. Now, I was bowled over by this. Do you remember? They said that 4 years ago, UK Sport made a call for unusually strong or tall people to come and train. Now, Helen Glover had never rowed before, but 4 years ago she obeyed that call, and now she wins gold. Well, God calls us to something even more, much more significant than that. Go, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples or followers, he commanded. Well, shall we follow his call as a church to scatter the message of Jesus in this town and further, to pray that many will follow him, to encourage each other with the Bible? Shall we follow his call to go and make disciples? Because God rescues by commanding. So who's the rescuer? Is it Deborah? Is it Barak? Is it the army that Barak calls up? Is it Christians today? Who's the rescuer? Well, no, because actually, as God rescues, we see that he doesn't just command. No, it's bigger than that. Next bullet, please. He conquers. God conquers. Verses 11 to 16. Let's dive into it again. And bear in mind, the enemy commander is a man called Sisera. Let's go to our reporter on the front line. Verse 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. And Deborah said to Barak, "Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. Now, who fights the battle? Did you see it in verse 14? Who fights the battle? "This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" Deborah said. It is God who conquers. So it's Friday night at the cinema. I haven't been to cinema for a while, but I imagine this is kind of how it happens still. You get your big wide screen as the curtains separate, and perhaps a title, you know, kind of taps out at the bottom of the screen and says, "Kishon River, Kishon River, Kishon Valley." And in the foreground, we see a blaze of bronze chariots, hundreds of them. It's the enemy Canaanites, unbeatable in their military machinery, all lined up along the riverbank. And looking up, we see the silhouette of a mountain, Mount Tabor. And if you've ever seen the classic Michael Caine film called Zulu, you'll remember the hordes of lightly armed Zulu warriors running down that mountain, down the mountain to attack the British guns. And maybe that's what it was like in the Kishon Valley. Except the Canaanites, with their chariots, were the favourites to win. And yet, invisibly, God is marching out in front of Barak's troops. So see the drama, verse 15. As God marches out in front of Barak's troops, verse 15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. And Barak and his troops mop up those who run away. But God rescues. It's him who conquers. And how did he do it? Let's be detectives for a minute. The enemy are in a river valley, remember, with their chariots. Now flick forward. Chapter 5 is a victory song. Deborah and Barak celebrate their victory. Let's do a bit of detective work here. Chapter 5, verse 3. Let's see what was going on. "Hear this, you kings," they say. "Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel." Now you can see my illustration, my visual aid that I was praying for. The earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. Can you guess what happened? Well, check your answer. Flick over to chapter 5, verse 21. Here we are. "The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul. Be strong." It was a flash flood. God is so powerful. He rides on the storm clouds as on chariots. He sends the thunder and lightning as javelins. He floods the Kishon Valley as easily as I fill my bath. And in the flash flood, he plays with the Canaanite chariots like toy soldiers. It's a game of stuck in the mud, only it's deadly serious. And as, if my history memory is serving me well, as Hitler's military machinery, his tanks literally froze up in the Russian winter. So these chariots broke in the grip of God's creation. God rescues, he conquers. Then let's choose our rescuers wisely. Often God uses ordinary people and things to help us, to rescue us from this and that. But let's never forget the God who calls the shots and sends his rescue in thunderstorms. Can we rescue ourselves by being religious? Can we justify ourselves by doing good? Some of you have heard with me at a conference a while back, about the man who thought God owed him one because he was an honest drug dealer. I met this guy once, actually. He told me he used to pray, "God, I'm an honest drug dealer. I'm an honest teenager. I'm an honest mum. I'm an honest pastor. God, you owe me." No. No, the Bible says we're all in God's debt. Or more subtly, let's never be arrogant about our performance as Christians, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, as we face the challenges and crises of Monday to Friday, in the office, at home, out and about, let's get some perspective and thank God that he has rescued us, that he has conquered our enemies for all eternity, that he's rescued us from guilt and fear for eternal joyful life in the Lord Jesus. He commands. He conquers. But there is a fascinating twist in this tale. And as in Mission Impossible, or A Tale of Two Cities, or the current TV series of Merlin, where a goodie turns out to be a baddie, or a baddie turns out to be a goodie, there is a mind-blowing twist in this tale. God rescues, and see, finally, he stuns. In verses 17 to 24, he stuns. Come with me to verse 17, would you? Chapter 4, verse 17. "Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid.' So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. 'I'm thirsty,' he said. 'Please give me some water.' She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." And so the battle is over, but the enemy commander gets away. And as, if you remember, Colonel Gaddafi ended up hiding in a sewer, so here General Sisera ends up running away on foot. Now Sisera is sensible. He runs to the home of an ally, Mr. Heber and Mrs. Jael. They're friends with Sisera's boss, where the Canaanite king, their allies. Now, the man of the tent is out somewhere, but his wife Jael, she welcomes Sisera. She gives him a milkshake. She tucks him up in bed. She even stands guard at the door. What a hostess. All very straightforward. But it's not. Because as God rescues, he stuns. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple and into the ground and he died. What a stunner. God stuns Sisera. And if we read this for the first time, wouldn't we be totally stunned? In fact, as Sharon read it, a number of us took sharp intakes of breath at this point. This treacherous hammer woman, Jael, she nails Sisera. She absolutely crushes him. It says rather unnecessarily, he died. Have we got the point? Sisera did. How gruesome. What has this got to do with God? Isn't Jael just a bloodthirsty psycho? But no. We've got to think again. Whatever qualms we may rightly have about Jael's tent-making skills, the Bible does not condemn her. No. Chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women." How can we relate to Jael? Well, just as with Deborah and Barak, we're really not meant to put ourselves in Jael's shoes. Jael is not here to teach us morality. She's here to teach us about God. It hasn't all gone wrong, actually. This was God's plan. Do you remember the intriguing verse? When Deborah said to Barak, chapter 4, verse 9. Did you see this with me? Chapter 4, verse 9. "Very well," Deborah had said to Barak, "I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." And perhaps she thought that that woman would be her. But no, it would end up being Jael. This was God's plan. Often in the book of Judges, God uses very strange heroes to rescue his people. He uses the weird to show that God's people don't need a golden wonder boy, Prince Charming, to rescue them. They just need God. And God rescues by whatever means. Hundreds of years later, of course, someone else hammered cruel nails to kill a man. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, the nails killed not the villain, but the hero. And yet the nails that crucified Jesus achieved God's rescue far more effectively than Jael's tent peg did. God's rescue is most stunning in the death of Jesus. And Sisera died to relieve the Israelites of God's temporary discipline. But Jesus died to give us the chance to be friends with God forever. He died to take our punishment for us. In Jesus, God himself died to rescue us from his own right anger against our rebellion, our unfaithfulness. He took the judgment that we deserve so we might be friends with God as we accept and follow him. God's rescue is most stunning when he uses an instrument of torture, a means of the cross of execution, to save the world. Idols enslave, but God rescues. He commands, he conquers, and he stuns. idols enslave, but God rescues. So, which hero will you choose? When the BBC choose their sports personality at Christmas time, the competition is going to be pretty stiff, isn't it? But it won't matter hugely whether it's Bradley Wiggins or Jessica Ennis or Andy Murray. But when it comes to our souls and our lives, when it comes to our eternities, it matters very much who we choose. There is only one hero who can rescue us ultimately. Not a spouse, not a child, not a parent, not a friend, not a job, not a hobby, and certainly not myself. The only hero who can rescue us deep inside and through death is God, through the cross of Christ. So let's not be too attached to anything or anyone else. Everything and every other good thing and everyone else is an undeserved gift, nothing more, nothing less. He alone is the giver, the rescuer, the God above all. So let's worship him this day, this week, with all our lives. Let's worship him.